6, verses 9 to 15, continuing our thought and our study on God's plan for your personal life, God's intention for you to enjoy your earthly journey, as well as make preparations and look forward to that eternal destiny, that new heaven, new earth, which He will prepare when He's finished with this one, and of course, making ourselves enjoy the walk with Him while we're here. God intended that. All of us, every day, make multitudes of decisions and choices, and it's up to us. The choice is up to us. And of course, if we're not born again, then we make the choices in the flesh, because that's all we have, is our own wisdom, our own understanding. If we know Him as Lord and Savior, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, then we definitely have that as well to help us, to give us that assistance we need in making our choices and decisions. You need to turn that down a tad. I can hear the reverb myself, which means it's coming back up from the back. Matthew 6, begin in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 12, we'll be looking at today, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if you'll turn over with me, please, to Ephesians, we'll look there at a few verses and then also in the book of Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. Ephesians 1, began in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And then in Colossians chapter 1 as well. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And of course, you figured out by now that our thought today is on forgiveness, and we're continuing, as I said, our study there, having a correct understanding of the things that directly affect our mind, our emotions, which of course is our soul. And it's up to us to be careful that we measure and evaluate everything as it comes into us through our mind, or through our eyes rather, our ears, and then the thought processes that we allow of what's in there, the knowledge we have. As we meditate about things, think about things, we're told to keep our heart, to maintain it, to be diligent and vigilant with our heart or our soul, because out of it come all the issues of life. The past few times, we've talked about proper thinking, proper imagination, and last week, proper attitude. Maintaining that in a Christian perspective. Making sure that it is based on truth, that what we have, what we make up our thinking from is truth. A lot of people talk about just getting facts. And sometimes the facts we gather aren't always truthful. It's what somebody said about something, and yet it's not the absolute truth, or it may not be truth at all. And if we accept that as a truthful fact, and then incorporate it into our thinking, it definitely changes or alters how we view things, how we think about things, how we imagine things, and even our attitude toward things. So it's vitally important that we found it in the truth, that we strip away all of our prejudice and all of our opinion and everybody else's opinion, and just look at that bare truth and make sure that's what it is. So many times, we just accept things without examining and making sure of whether or not it's really founded in truth. Today we're talking about a very difficult subject, not only difficult in doing, but difficult, I think, in understanding for a lot of people, because we tend to allow modern thinking to influence our concept of it, and thereby we miss the reality of it, and also, I'm afraid, sometimes the blessing of it. Because all of us have a sin nature, and contrary to modern popular thinking, we're not all basically good at heart. We all have the tendency, and we have the ability, to be the most vile and wicked beings that there is on earth. We have that within us if we follow that to its worst level. Thankfully, not everybody is at their worst level. Most people never get anywhere near it. But we have that ability. All of us have the sin nature that's there. And if we follow that and allow it just to take us downward, it's untelling where we could end up. We've seen some examples of what we call heinous crimes, and we have to realize, but for the grace of God, but for my respect for restraints, the law, that could be me if I allowed myself to go. And it's sad and sometimes amusing when people think, well, I would never do that. I couldn't do that. And the only reason you wouldn't do that is if you have God's grace bestowed in your heart, and you have God's restraint, He the Holy Spirit, working in your heart, that's all that keeps you from it. But because of our sin nature, all of us are constantly in need of forgiveness. All of us, somewhere in life, need to be forgiven originally of our sin. And of course, once we pass that, we still have to be forgiven in a family relationship setting. The first, of course, is the forgiveness that we might receive spiritual life, and then after that, it's the forgiveness that we might maintain fellowship. And that's what we want to look at today. Lay the foundation, I guess, for the whole thought. But then also, all of us have to be constantly forgiving others. Not only do we need forgiveness, we must be forgiving. And there's much in Scripture about both of these and about the relationship of one to the other. You can't really be a forgiving person unless you really understand what forgiveness is, because you just wouldn't do it by nature. It's our nature to make people pay. It's our nature to hold things. If they're indebted to us, we want them to pay that debt to the fullest extent. That's our nature. And of course, most of us hold to that. When we talk about forgiveness, trying to get the concept, we look at the word forgive and the word forgiveness, and then also being forgiven. All of them fit together. And of course, Webster says it is to give up resentment against or the desire to punish another, to stop being angry with someone, to fully pardon them or relieve them of the debt they owe, to completely remove or give up all claim as to the penalty for an offense. And of course, as we look at the whole spectrum, we realize in dealing with sin, it is the remitting of sins that God does. If it's us forgiving others, it's the same thing. A debt, we understand financially what being forgiven a debt is, that I don't have to pay it. Somebody paid it for me. A lot of people, though, think that it's simply that nobody has to pay it, and that's never true. Every debt has to be paid by somebody. And we need to always keep that concept in our mind when we're talking about forgiveness. Somebody has to pay. If it is a debt somewhere, it has to be alleviated. It has to be reconciled for the books to be balanced. Therefore, and a lot of people say, well, if somebody takes bankruptcy, they just don't have to pay. No, the insurance company paid, or the one they borrowed it from paid. Somebody paid the debt. And we have to understand that. And the same is true, of course, when we're talking about sin. And we're going to look at that in more detail today, especially. Unger's in the Bible Dictionary talks about human forgiveness, the action of remitting a penalty or a charge. in divine forgiveness, it's very complicated. It's very costly. In fact, the cost of God forgiving us is probably something that we'll never fully understand, just how much it really took to satisfy the outraged justice of God. And yet God satisfied that himself. When we talk about believers that sin against God, and we'll look at that more probably at another time, but when we look at salvation itself, it is the forgiveness, salvation is the forgiveness of all my trespasses, past, present, and future, as far as condemnation is concerned. That ultimate penalty for sin is death. And when we talk about the initial forgiveness of God, that's what we're dealing with, that I'm no longer condemned. I will never be condemned by God to the penalty of having to pay with being separated from God forever. I will not have to pay for that once I'm initially forgiven. But in my relationship to God, and this is what we talk about when we say believers who sin, there's a constant ongoing relationship whereby I have to confess my sins, hence 1 John chapter 1, especially verse 9, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me. It is that father-child relationship. And then we have the obligation, of course, to other men, that I am to forgive them, that I'm also to seek their forgiveness if I become indebted to them through offense or something else. And of course, the whole thing is that the forgiver graciously removes the debt, pays for the debt, has it paid for. The one that is being forgiven no longer is obligated to the penalty of the debt that he owes. That's what forgiveness is all about. And of course, forgiveness is a position of the heart first. It's what someone decides within their own heart, I will forgive. And then it is an action of the will, secondly. And of course, it's all about the forgiver. They graciously choose to forgive. Now, they may do it because the person asked. They may do it because they just are feeling gracious. They may do it for a thousand reasons. But it is the forgiver that's in control. They don't have to forgive the debt. They don't have to be gracious. But they choose to do so. And when it comes to our sin debt, it's all about what God's doing. Not like all this modern stuff you hear today, it's all about what we're doing. It has nothing really to do with us except the fact we ask and then we receive the blessing. God is the forgiver, and he chooses to do that graciously based on absolutely nothing that we can do. You can't pay your debts. You couldn't pay for it in a million lifetimes. In fact, it takes eternity to pay the sin debt, which means it's never paid for. That's why it's such a high-priced forgiveness. And when we look at forgiveness, especially that initial forgiveness of sin, whereby God removes that condemnation, that penalty of eternal separation from God because of our debt of sin, we look at the reason for it. First of all of us are born with a sin nature. The Apostle Paul shed some light on this in Ephesians 2 when he talks about salvation. He says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, modern religion likes to make people think that they got a little bit of good and they get a little more good and finally they get to the place that they're so good that they decide to start going to church. And that God sees their goodness and he says, well, you know, they've become a good person, therefore they're going to be one of mine. And they finally reach that point. And of course, there's nothing farther from the truth. If you've been born again, you were born again by the Spirit of God as an act of God while you were still dead in your trespasses and sins. If you're dead, you can't do anything. You can't be good, you can't do good, you can't think good, you're dead. And spiritually speaking, that's where all of us were at the moment we were saved. We were dead in our sins. That's what he says in this verse. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation for our daily lives in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, and that's the word I want you to underline, by nature the children of wrath. All of us were born with that nature. The nature to serve self, the nature to live for self, the nature to fulfill the desires of self or the flesh. We were born that way. We were born with a natural resistance toward God's authority, toward God's word, toward the things of God. I'll do it the way I want to do it. One danger when a person comes into the family of God, they're given spiritual life by Christ, is that they bring that old nature and allow it to remain in control. I'm going to serve God now. I belong to God. I've become a child of God, but I'm going to do it my way. And it's there. That nature is in you if you allow it to have dominion. That's why Paul tells the churches, several of them that he writes to, you've got to put off that old man. You've got to bring that old nature under the control of the Spirit because he's there. And if you allow him to usurp his authority, if you allow him to have dominion, he'll run your life and he'll ruin your life, even as a Christian. So that nature is there, and because that nature is there, I need forgiveness, because that nature constantly resists God's authority, constantly resists all other authority. That nature that's there constantly seeks to do what I want to do, constantly affirms me. Period. I is on the throne. That nature is there always. And every decision that we make before we're born again can only be made in the flesh. You don't have anything else to make it with. It can only be made in earthly wisdom, in man's wisdom, in what I think about it, how I feel about it, because you have nothing else with which to make your decisions. In the pre-spiritual life stage, we live and we do not acknowledge God. We do not trust God. We do not submit to God. We do not obey God because we're living to suit ourselves. That's why we say we're unsaved or we're not born spiritually. We're dead toward God. Therefore, we live to suit ourselves. The only thing that can happen to us, the only hope we have is if God would forgive us. Now, the sin nature's there. And then we have the acts of sin, because the nature's there. You see, a man doesn't become a thief because he stole. A man steals because he is a thief in his heart. A man does not become a liar because he told a lie. A man tells lies because in his heart he is a liar. When we understand that and how that works, we realize how society as a whole functions, how we function. And I try to emphasize in your insert that I'm not talking about somebody over yonder. I'm talking about all of us here this morning. All of us are guilty of having the sin nature. And you have it as long as you're on earth. The only difference in the Christian is he now has the Holy Spirit. She has the Spirit dwelling within that can control that sin nature and keep it in its place and have dominion over it. That can put it to death. As Paul says in Romans, they can mortify the flesh, or they can reckon it to be dead, that it's not going to live, it's not going to have dominion. But first, I have to have forgiveness because I have the nature. Second, I have to have forgiveness because I make the choice to sin. I feel sorry for, and sometimes get angry with, our society because we've come to the place that whatever people do is not their fault. They couldn't help it. Somebody was angry with them. Somebody said something nasty to them, and that made them do this. Simple truth is, you and I make choices. You chose to come this morning. Okay? Somebody, some of you younger ones, somebody might have been helping you choose, but you chose to come this morning. You're making a choice right now whether you're listening or not. Nobody can force you. Nobody can see in your head and heart and know whether you're listening or not. You're making a choice. All of us choose. And because we choose to do what we want to do, the sin nature is evident and active, and we have made the choice to sin, to resist God's authority. I discussed with a person this week who's very much in ministry, and we were talking about being careful that you're always following God, because it's so easy to make the decision yourself. Here's a nice church. They need a pastor. I am a pastor. Looks good. Looks like we can work together. I think I'm going there. And I can go there. Doesn't mean God had anything to do with it. And that happens a lot today. The first time I went to visit a mission field, I could just as easily send home and got my clothes and stayed there. Why? I think anybody that's ever been to a mission field could go back and just be a missionary. Why? So it does something to your heart. But I have to be where God wants me, because that's the only place God's going to bless me, because that's the only time I'm surrendered to His will is when I'm where He wants me. And any time I'm where I want to be, and that's not where God wants me to be, I've sinned. And all sin, all indebtedness, demands forgiveness. 1 John 1. If we say, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The hundreds of choices you make every day, that I make every day, I guarantee you some of them are made in the flesh. Every day. Sometimes we don't notice it for a day or two. And then we say, boy, I wish I hadn't made that decision. I wish I hadn't said that at that time, because boy, that I wish I could take that back. We're doing it in the flesh. And any time I make a decision outside of God, I've sinned. Because it's supposed to be all submitted to Him. You say, well, that would be an impossibility. Well, humanly speaking, you're probably right. That's why it took the blood of Christ to pay the sin debt. And whether it's your initial forgiveness, whereby God removes the condemnation and penalty of eternal damnation, or whether it's your father-child relationship, whereby God simply forgives you for wrong words you said, for a nasty attitude you had, for a wrong decision you made, it's all still done on the merit of the blood of Christ. Every forgiveness that you ever receive is based on the merit of the blood of Christ. It's not based on who you are, or what you say, or what you do. It's based on the merit of the blood of Christ alone. God forgives us through Jesus. We read the verses already this morning. They pertain primarily to that initial forgiveness, the removal of condemnation. But we can also see the application in our daily father-child relationship. Now, all of us are guilty of the sin nature. We're guilty of making choices whereby we sin. We do not go to God in making our decision. That's sin. Or in our living, we come short of what God expects, what He demands. We sin. In offending God and coming short of what God intended, I must have forgiveness. Why? So that my relationship is all that it should be. An easy illustration is a relationship between a mother and a daughter. Everything's going well. They agree on everything. The child, and we're talking about a mother and a little daughter. They're, you know, she's obeying, and mom's doing this. But all of a sudden, the child don't agree with mom about this. Therefore, she chooses to do what she thinks, the way she thinks, and not what mom said. Mom sees this, and now there is a difference. There is tension. There is friction. Fellowship, relationship's been hindered here because one's going one way and one the other. And the only way you're going to reconcile that is to come to some sort of an agreement as to who the authority is, as to who the one in submission is, and to who has the right to say yes and no, and who has the right to give the authority or give the command. All of that's got to be reconciled. And the same is true in the father-child relationship between God and you. And when you go your own way, then you've broken that fellowship. And that fellowship will remain broken until there is forgiveness of the infraction, the indebtedness. Now, God told us that the penalty for original sin, the sin nature, choices of sin, the penalty is death. man has been condemned to physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. And there is no exception. All men have sinned. All men are guilty. Death is passed upon all men. It's easy for us to see the physical death. It's easy for us to identify with Adam and say, yes, in Adam all die. Physically, all of us die. But we must also carry that to the spiritual part of man, that man is separated from God because of sin. So the wages of sin is death. Now that is the condemnation or the eternal separation from God. What did God do about it? Well, he didn't have to do anything. Adam chose to disobey God. Adam made a choice. Adam acted out of that choice, and he brought death upon himself and the curse of sin upon the entire creation. He chose. All of us choose. But God, in his graciousness, looked at the situation and said, I'm not going to allow man to just go off into an eternal abyss of being separated from me. I'm not going to just allow it all to go. I am going to take care of his debt. And again, debt has to be taken care of. You can't overlook it. You can't pretend it's not there. It's a reality. Therefore, someone has to deal with it. And God, in his graciousness, paid the sin debt himself. Now, if you want to get into the legality of it, no man could have ever paid for it because all men have a sin nature. Therefore, no man could ever be perfect to be the sacrifice. No man could pay the eternal price of man's sin, but God could. So John 3:16, as Jesus explains to Nicodemus about the new birth, of course, Nicodemus is all wound up in himself and who he is and what his lineage is and his relationship to Abraham and what a good Christian he is, and shouldn't use the word Christian, but what a good Jew he is. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And of course, Nicodemus stops and looks at him and thinks, what's wrong? I don't know of any physical ailments I have. I don't know of any flaws in my genealogy. I don't know of any particular thing that I am aware of that's wrong with my lineage. And besides that, if I have to be born, how could I go back as an old man and be born again? Of course, Jesus said, I'm not talking about your physical birth, I'm talking about your spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again spiritually. So Nicodemus says, all right, how does that happen? And in John 3:14-18, Jesus makes it quite simple. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. They sent out the messengers and said, everybody that looks at that, if you're bitten by the snakes, you won't die, because God will heal you if you look at that serpent Moses put up on the pole at God's command. It wasn't the serpent, it wasn't the command, it was the fact they believed God and obeyed what he said. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, just as that took place there in Numbers 21, so God has sent his Son into the world, God the Son has become man, so that all that will believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those that believe on him will not be condemned. But those that believe not are already condemned. They're already under the judgment of God. They simply are moving toward that eternal penalty of their sin. Those that believe shall be forgiven. Those that don't shall not be forgiven. God will not remove that condemnation and that penalty. Paul explained it again, or the writer did in Hebrews chapter 9. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son, who is the Messiah, paid the sin debt of man. And Paul said here in Ephesians 2, where we're reading, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, in all of this, we're looking at forgiveness, and we're getting there. Spiritual life is given to all that are converted, all that truly believe, all that entrust their soul to Christ because they believe what he did on the cross is sufficient payment. It satisfied the debt of sin. And because of that, God will forgive them if they trust that. And in believing, they entrust themselves to Christ. And of course, they receive forgiveness of sins and spiritual life. You hath he quickened, he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Why did he do it? Because the merit of the blood of Christ satisfied God's justice that had been grievously offended. Man was in debt to the nth degree. No possibility of ever paying his debt. But God, through the Son, paid that debt. And when God in his eternal purpose awakens the soul and calls men to himself, and men are awakened and they respond to that which they see and understand, and they repent of sin, and in that repentance they ask God for forgiveness, and they ask God for the gift of life, or they receive it, we would say. All of it takes transaction on the merit of the blood of Christ. It's not because you did something. It's not because that you gained God's favor. God has already extended that favor in the fact that he paid the sin debt. Now, as we talked in the young adult class, the fact the sin debt's paid and then the application of that payment is two different things. The debt's paid, but those that have it applied receive forgiveness. They receive spiritual life. Now, when we look at spiritual life, that's given to the converts. That's one of the deaths, spiritual death, man separated from God. When we look at the physical life, that will be restored at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the resurrection from the dead. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then death will be finally, completely destroyed. Why does that take place? Because by man came death, and by man came resurrection from the dead. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the physical death. And then we move to the eternal death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You see, the ultimate or the climax of the condemnation and the penalty of man's sin is that he will be eternally separated from God, placed into the lake of fire, that region that's been prepared for all the souls that refuse to come to God for salvation. Everyone will be there, but those that have been born again. Those that have been born again, the gift of God is eternal life. Not only will we have spiritual life now, we will experience the resurrection of the physical body, and then we'll enjoy eternal life with God as a person, complete, body, soul, and spirit. When we look at this gift of spiritual life, we realize that it hinges on God's forgiveness. You see, when man sins, he breaks all ties with God. He offends God, and God's justice says, I cannot fellowship with those that have offended me, those that are under the condemnation because of sin. So when we look at the forgiveness of God, it's something he chose to do. It's something he does on the merit of the blood of Christ. Now we look at the gospel message. Forgiveness is part of the gospel. Acts chapter 13, as the apostles are preaching, they say, and be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus Christ, you can have your sins forgiven. Now here we're talking about salvation, having that penalty of condemnation, that estrangement from God removed, and being made part of the family of God. How's it done? Again, on the merit of the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 7, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. If you get to go to the throne of grace here and pray, it's because you're accepted in Christ. No other reason. Doesn't matter how loud you pray. Doesn't matter if you beat yourself on the chest, stand on your head, submerge yourself in icy water. It doesn't matter. None of that will get you access to the throne. What gets you access to the throne of grace is the fact that you're trusting the merit of the blood of Christ. Period. When I need forgiveness, and I'm talking about initial forgiveness, when I want God's condemnation removed, it doesn't matter if I scream my lungs out. That will not cause God to forgive me. I can make 5 pilgrimages to the Holy Land. That will not cause God to forgive me. Although those things would be commendable to show that you're sincere, that's not why God forgives you. God forgives you because of the blood Christ shed, period. Therefore, you can ask Christ very quietly in your heart. And if you're really trusting the merit of the blood of Christ, God will forgive you. Why? Because he does it because of what Christ did, not because of what you're doing. So when the Spirit of God awakens you, whenever he calls you, you respond, it's all still the grace of God, it's all still through the merit of God. Not anything you've done. And when you stand before God at the judgment, you can't stand there and say, I lived for you 50 years, therefore. So what? That's not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to get you anything. You'll get into heaven because of the blood of Christ, period. And you get forgiven, both as a sinner that's not saved and as a child of God that is saved. You get forgiveness on the merit of the blood of Christ, period. I want you to get that if you don't get anything else. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians. I'll just read verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All of it, going back to the latter part of verse 7 in Ephesians 1, according to the riches of his grace. God chooses to forgive our sins because we trust in his Son. John 3, 16. God chooses to awaken us just simply out of grace. If he didn't awaken us to our situation, we'd die in our sins. God chooses to call us out of his grace. If he did not call us, if he did not help us understand that we're lost, that we need a Savior, that we need forgiveness, we would simply die in our sins. But he chooses to call us. And when we respond to the call, he forgives us and he gives us spiritual life. The high price of forgiveness. Sometime you need to sit down. Maybe take quite a while and sit down and really look at what it cost heaven to pay your sin debt. The fact that God the Son, and this is a physical illustration, of course, but to help you understand, laid aside all of his royal garments. He laid aside the fact that he, a spirit being, was there in heaven in all of the glory and splendor, and he chose to step out of heaven, never again to be the same as it was before, because now he was going to be wrapped in human flesh. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, but for eternity. When you see Jesus Christ at the resurrection day, he'll still be wrapped in that human flesh. When he arose from the tomb, he was wrapped in that human flesh. Humiliation, I don't think that's a good term to identify or to describe what he did in his condescension to wrap himself in human flesh so he could die for man, for you. And you see, without that, without him paying your debt, you could never be forgiven. If he were not seated there right now making intercession for you, the sins you commit today would not be forgiven. But he's there with the merit of his blood making intercession for you and me. That's why I can go to God this afternoon and say, God, I said something I shouldn't. Please forgive me. God, I thought something I shouldn't. Forgive me. And he will. Because Jesus Christ paid that horrible, horrible, very intensely expensive price for my sin and your sin. You see, when you think about God gave his only son, the only one there is, God the Son, there's no two, no three, there's only one. And he has forever, and I don't know if this is a good word, but he's forever been altered in the fact he's wrapped in human flesh, never again to be unwrapped. I'll know him in eternity future as Jesus, who's God. And he chose to do that so he could pay for my sin. That's a cost that I can't even begin to understand. He not only lived here among sinful men in a sin-cursed earth that he created, but he allowed those sinful men to falsely accuse him, to abuse him, to hang him on a cross and make fun of him, and then he willingly submitted himself to physical death. How in the world could the God of all eternity, the God of life itself, submit himself to die in that human body? Now, I can't explain that for you. I don't know that I can figure out the words to try to explain it, but I can tell you he did it. History tells us, and the scripture tells us, on the cross he looked up and said, it's finished, and he gave up physical life. He gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit of life. And for 3 days his body was in the tomb. He did that willingly. The God of all life humbled himself, and again, it's not a good word to describe it, but that's the best I can do at the moment. He humbled himself, condescended, to allow man to put that physical body on a cross so that he could give up the life. And in the giving up the life, he was shedding the blood. The difference in just being blood, don't ever let anybody discredit the blood for you. You're saved today because of the blood. And it wasn't just the blood. See, he could have went down to the local emergency room. Some nurse could have popped in one of those little things and drawn out a pint of blood. But that wasn't shedding the blood. You see, the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament was taking that animal, and while it was still breathing, its heart was still beating, taking a knife and putting a hole in so that the heart would pump out the blood. It had to be shed while it was living, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God's requirement was that blood be shed so that man could at least get a small picture of the price. God didn't have any joy, and he told us several times, I don't have any thrill in seeing all these slaughtered animals. It's not for my benefit that you're killing all these little lambs and calves. It's for your benefit. You need to realize the price. Not these animals, but the one that's going to come, the price that's going to be paid as he hangs on the cross and his heart literally pumps the blood right out of his system so that he can shed his blood, living blood. That you can be reminded, this is what it cost heaven to pay for my sin. Otherwise, I'd never be forgiven. I would never, ever know what forgiveness is. And as I enjoy the forgiveness of God, the removal of the condemnation of an eternal separation from God, no possible hope of ever enjoying spiritual life or eternal life, as I enjoy that, I need to sit down and realize just what it cost God to pay my debt so he could freely forgive me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in your word. I ask today that you help us realize, oh, what a blessing we have in the fact that God can and will forgive us of our initial sin and make us a part of his family. He will gladly call us Father, our child, and we can call him Father. He will gladly make us part of the body of Christ, the church, and he will treat us from this day forward as his child. Why? Because we can be forgiven of sin. Not because he overlooks sin, not because he has ceased to be grieved by sin. It's just as horrible, it's just as wicked today as it was the moment that Adam first chose to rebel. But God has paid for it himself. And now he chooses to forgive those who ask, who will receive his gift. I pray, God, that you help us understand what a price was paid and what a treasure we have if we truly have been born again and have been forgiven. And then, Father, we also, as we'll look the next time, we can enjoy the forgiveness daily, the cleansing daily of the infractions we have, the debt that we accrue through the day. We can go to our Father and say, forgive me. And he will, every time. I pray you'll touch our hearts. And Lord, you know everyone that's here today. I don't doubt that within our church we have some nominal Christians. That means they're just Christians in name. They don't know you. They don't know what it is to have the sweet Spirit of God dwell within and to guide them through their life. They don't know what it is to enjoy true forgiveness and cleansing, to have the Spirit just free of all condemnation. Lord, I pray today you'd speak to their hearts. You would work in their soul. Before I close the prayer today, if God has spoken to your heart, you can't say, Pastor, I know that I have been forgiven. God's removed the penalty. There is no condemnation. I belong to him. I'm his child. If you can't say that today, but you would like for me to pray for you, that God would help you come to that place, that you'd entrust your soul to him. Put your hand up, take it down, I'll see it, we'll pray together. Ask God to help you in the days ahead. Is there one here? God's spoken to your heart. All right? Maybe you are saved, and you say, Pastor, there's things in my life that aren't where they are to be. As I look at the price God paid, surely I need to get things squared away and get that forgiveness and have my soul cleansed as it should be as a child of God. Pray for me. If God's spoken to your heart, put your hand up. I'll see it. Yes, I'll see it. And we'll pray together about those things God's dealing with your heart. Yes. Yes. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, each one. Those in need of salvation and those just having things in their life that they want to really get resolved. I pray you'll help me remember their faces and their names. And then, Father, that you'll help them truly be serious about it, get down to business with it, and bring it to you, and then stay there until they get it resolved with you and know that you're forgiven and cleansed. Just before I close the prayer, if God's spoken to your heart and you feel that you need to pray this morning, I want to invite you without a song to come, to bow, and give it to the Lord. I'm going to wait just a moment. If God's spoken to you, then you know, and you know what to do. So I'll give you a chance to do that this morning. You feel that you really need to pray, need to talk to the Lord about this right now. I invite you to come while we wait just a moment. Again, Father, we do thank you. Help us now as we go into the day. Guide us and direct us in it. Bless the continuance of our service. And we pray for Sister Irma this morning as she comes to become a member of our local assembly. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, Sister Irma has asked in days past to be able to join our assembly, become an official member. And I told her the next time she was able to be here, then we would make sure we did that. And I've already talked with her, satisfied concerning her salvation experience. And I'll give her a chance to say what she wants when she comes.